So if you would please bow with me. Lord, we thank you for your kindness to us this morning, Lord, to allow us to wake up and to have another day to live here, Lord. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather and to consider discipleship, Lord. Pray that this would be an effective time of discipleship together, and then that this would encourage us to move out and move into life-on-life discipleship, Lord. I just pray that you would encourage us in that, Lord, that you would grow us in that, and that you would challenge us in that as well, Lord. Once again, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so second week of our class here, Growing One Another, Discipleship in the Church. Last week, we looked at what is the need or the warrant for discipleship? And this week we're going to spend some time defining what discipleship is. So to that end, if you look at your first question there, what comes into your mind when you think of discipleship? And is it a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing? Yeah? Well, that's good. Necessary, yeah, good and necessary. Teaching, yep. Learning, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so if we look at all spheres of life, people are influencing one another, making disciples of the things that they think to be true, the things that are important to them. So I think that's a good point to draw out, that discipleship in a lot of ways is part of how life works. You know, we're going to talk about, we may not talk too much about this, but in the reading, this book here, Discipling by Mark Devery, talks about parenting and how that's one of the fabrics and institutions of our life, that is a discipleship relationship there. Yeah, certainly. Any other thoughts on discipleship? We can disciple one another towards good things, you know, or we can disciple one another towards, you know, negative things as well. Go ahead, Roger. Yeah, that's such an important point, because I think a lot of us do tend to think of discipleship and we just kind of default to that idea of, you know, I'm going to meet someone at a coffee shop and we're going to sit down and have a very intentional discussion. And that's an amazing thing to be able to do that. But then there's also a more like another idea of just getting together, spending time together, living life together. And Roger, I think when you preached on Titus, you taught us that a lot of discipleship is we catch what other people are doing in their life. So a lot of times more is caught than taught, so to speak. And as I think about my life, when I was in high school and college, we had I had a good friend named Brendan Lebsack, and I don't know that we ever, you know, I don't know that we ever went to a coffee shop. We probably did, actually. We did have those times where it was, you know, sitting down in a coffee shop talking to one another. But a lot of discipleship was just, you know, spending the night at his house or taking a road trip together and having conversations along the way with that road trip. So a lot of the discipleship that he did when he built into my life, and Justin Bebb, a good friend of mine, built into his life, was just really going and doing things together, and him just being intentional to teach us while we were living life together, that idea from Deuteronomy 6, just of teaching throughout all things and throughout all of life. So good clarification there. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so I think that's a helpful point to say also, that it's always going on. And so what's our intentionality with that? Are we imitating Christ that others might imitate Christ? I think this happens, as I think about parenting, my children are being influenced by what I'm doing. What is my intentionality in that? Am I discipling them towards good things, or am I discipling them towards bad things? I think if you look at the workplace, we're influencing one another in the workplace. Influence is just part of how things go as we rub shoulders with one another. So the main idea here, as we define discipleship, is that discipleship means growing as followers of Jesus and helping others to do the same. So we want to be intentional with this. We want to be growing as followers of Jesus. We want to be imitating Christ, as Steve said, and helping others to do the same. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus calls people to leave everything and follow him as we dig in here. And so we're going to read some of these passages. We're going to read four passages, and then just kind of unpack, what do these passages tell us about discipleship? So I will go ahead and read them for us. We'll start in Matthew there in chapter 4. And we'll do verses 18 through 20. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. So that's our first passage. We'll go a little bit further to Matthew 9:9. And then we'll just kind of collectively, maybe some people will look at one passage, others will look at another, and we'll just kind of collectively bring all of these together as we answer our first question here coming up. So Matthew 9:9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. In Matthew 16, 24 and 25. And I might read a few extra verses here. I might read through the end of the chapter. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever who would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory, in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So we'll focus on just the first few verses there. And then, jumping out of Matthew and moving into the book of John, chapter 12, 25 through 26. And I'll pick up in verse 20 here. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So our first question there says, based on these passages, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And list as many things as you can think of. Yeah, there's an immediacy. We see that in those first two passages, particularly where there is an obedience to the call to follow. Yeah. Yeah. So yeah, that idea of denying yourself, taking up your cross. Yeah, all of a sudden my agenda needs to decrease and Christ is going to increase, and that's going to, I'm going to learn what it means to lay down my life. Certainly discipleship is going to be laying down our lives. As we think about what it means to disciple, there is a cost for us. It changes our agenda. Go ahead, Dan. Leaving something behind. What else? Maybe a couple more observations. Go ahead, Roger. Yeah. So we want to follow the direction of Christ. If we are His disciples, our life is going to be patterned after what He has shown us. Yeah. 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 We need to follow something, redirect, and be following Christ. Good points there. Yeah. Yeah, I think in that John passage you see a note of service, ties into that idea of self-sacrifice, ties into what Roger and Kelly are saying, just in terms of following Christ and being just about the things that He would have us to be about, and that's going to be service, laying down our life for others. Go ahead, Nate. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we certainly have a situation here where they actually went and followed, and they were able to spend time with Jesus. So definitely shows out that point about following here. So as we think about what Christ did when He came to earth, when He invested in this particular group of men, they were with him. So as we think about discipleship, how can we bring people along with us and live life together and have that ability to disciple one another in that? Yeah, that's really important. Yeah, so obeying Jesus, denying ourselves, serving Jesus, definitely some themes that we've brought out to bear here, needing to turn and follow Christ and direct ourselves towards Christ. So the second question, does following Jesus mean that we must leave our jobs or other responsibilities as Peter, Andrew, and Matthew did? So does it mean that? And then how can we explain this or answer this question from Scripture? So do any Scripture passages come to mind that would support your answer here? Yeah, so yeah, we're called to submit to authorities. So I think that gets us part of the way there as we think about that. How else, or what else would we say to answer this question? Yeah, go ahead, Steve. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great passage. Let's go ahead and just read that whole passage, and I think we can look at that some more. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 17 through 24. And Paul says here, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition he was called, there let him remain with God. So I think that first verse, it says, verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. So there's just an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God and that the Lord has assigned to us a life. He has called us to that. So often the Lord has put us in a particular situation for a reason, and he means to work within that situation. And I think with this passage, he's also talking about, you know, the main thing is the gospel and what the Lord has done through the gospel in you. And so our circumstances, let's not get so focused on our circumstances that we forget the realities of what God has done in Christ for us, and live that reality out within the situation that the Lord has us. Also, if we look at, you know, just once again, 20 and 24, kind of repeating the idea of each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And just kind of underlining once again that often God has a purpose in where he has placed us. Go ahead, Dan. I think perhaps that when Christ called the disciples, that was a unique situation for them to be able to come and to follow him, and that they find themselves in a different position, you know, than we do here in our lives today. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. So I'm sure you can come up with a job scenario that would be one that when Christ works in you and you were to be saved, you would be called to leave that job and to find a new occupation. Certainly, that's a good clarification. Yeah, go ahead, Kelly. Yeah, so some are called to vocational ministry, and that would kind of be something that would be more analogous to what we see with the disciples, where they leave their occupation and they're set apart for ministry. I think that's a good point to kind of bring things together for us. Go ahead.
We have things in our life all the time that we know we should change, but that will never change until we make an intellectual decision. I need to change, and I need to do that. And I think that's what happened with these men. It's possible that they had met the Lord before. It wasn't the first time that they'd ever seen him.
Yeah, there is certainly an obedience and a decision to follow, and I think that runs through all the scenarios that we've talked about here. Yeah. Go ahead, Steve. Yeah, so that'd be another situation where called to be an apostle, still working within some of the skills and abilities that the Lord has given to him. Yeah. Yeah, I think, yeah, like we've said, kind of through it all is a following of Jesus and a turn in a direction towards Jesus and all these things. Colossians 3:18 through 4:1 would be another good passage as we consider this, and just we won't go there, but I'm just kind of being responsible and faithful in those different relationships that the Lord has given us. So husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters, or employers and employees, things of that nature. So moving along to their third question, according to these passages, is following Jesus an easy thing? Is it easy to follow Jesus? Not always, yeah. Why is it not always easy? Yeah. So our priorities can move in a direction against the things that we're called to do, and that can be difficult. So the fact that we have to, getting back to the idea of self-sacrifice and denial, that's not always easy. Often it's not easy, and we need the Lord's help to be able to do that. Yeah. So I think this question is certainly getting at the difficulty of this, but there is a joy in this. You know, Christ talks about his yoke being easy and his burden being light. And there's difficulty in following Christ, but there is a joy in following Christ as well. And there's a joy in the Lord working in us, and just a joy in what he calls us to with discipleship either. There's a richness in discipleship and being able to get to know one another and to be able to build into one another. There's just a joy in those relationships, and there's a joy in serving Christ in that, and knowing that we have an opportunity to bring him glory in this particular avenue. I think there's also, you know, it talks about, if you go to that John passage one more time here, John 12, I think it was, 12:25. Whoever loses his life and whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So there's great gain in hating our life, so to speak, and understanding that God is greater than our life. In comparison, our love for God should be greater than the love that we have for our life, or the love that we have for those things that are those priorities that you talked about, Sue. And so I think there's an acknowledgement here that we're keeping our life for eternal life, that we're gaining something great. We're gaining eternal life with the Father. And there's a joy in knowing what's ahead for us in that as well. So I think we can probably all, just from life, think through the difficulty of discipleship. So I think we'll move along to our next passage here. It says, let's consider another passage of Scripture that helps to define discipleship. And so we're going to look at the end of the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at the charge that he gives to his disciples there. So if you want to turn to Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, that is Christ, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right, so let's think about this passage as we think about discipleship. And we're going to answer a few questions to help us understand this passage and just understand what's being said to us here. So, question four, what does Jesus say has been given to him, and what does that require of us? Yeah, all authority and complete submission. So all authority, to give you a little bit more scope, it's all authority in heaven on earth. So all authority has been given to him. And then if that's true, that requires submission on our part to that authority. So the good news is Christ has all authority. And the good news is that we are to submit to that authority as well. And, you know, we've talked a little bit about that obedience and that submission, how we need the Lord's help to do that. But it is good for us to submit to the good authority of Christ. And then what does Jesus command his disciples to do, and how are they to do it? Yeah, make disciples. Of all the nations, yes. Yeah. How are they to do it? Yeah. So we have, go and make disciples of all nations. So there's a command here. I have all authority. Go and get them. Go make disciples. We're bringing people in. Christ says, I have all of this authority. So we have the command there, and we see that they are to do it by baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So they are to do it by baptizing and teaching. And I think with the baptizing and the teaching, Baptizing is a mark or an ordinance of the church where people are baptized and they're brought into the church. Teaching is a mark of the church as well. The right preaching of the gospel is a mark of the church. So I think from this passage, you even see here that the local church is important in this process of discipleship. And then if we look at, I'm going to answer our next questions. So let's just keep unpacking it here. Question 6, do you think this passage applies to believers today, or was it only for the 11 disciples? And explain your answer from the text. This may seem like a silly question, but there was a time when this passage was viewed as just for the 11 disciples, so for what it's worth, we can talk about that. I think we hit this passage from a different perspective than folks did back a few hundred years ago. Yeah, exactly. I think it'd be pretty hard for the disciples to make it to the end of the age, unless I missed something, you know, as I've read through my New Testament. Yeah. Yeah, so, yeah, this is self-perpetuating. So if the disciples were to have fulfilled this, it would have meant that there's just really no way, as Roger's saying, but it would have required them to teach them and make disciples, but then those disciples not being obedient to obey all that the disciples taught them. So it requires that self-perpetuating, that continual making of disciples until Christ returns, until the end of the age. Yeah. 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 I think there's a good note there about we can disciple even if we're imperfect people. And they weren't these perfect people that were able to fulfill this thing to the end of the age. They were gifted and they were used by God greatly, and they set us on a path and a trajectory that we are thankful for to have received from them, and we continue on today. What encouragement does Jesus give us in this task of making disciples? Yeah, he's going to be with us. He's with us to the end of the age. Go ahead, Janelle. Yeah. Yeah. So I think that's, you know, good to draw out. If you look at this passage, it's kind of been called, I think I've heard someone call it the Great Commission sandwich, where you have these commands that he gives us, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. But then there is this reality sandwiching that command that all authority in heaven and on earth, the one that sends us has all authority. He is responsible, as you said, for changing hearts and changing lives. And we're just faithful to commit or faithful to teach according to what he has commanded. We are faithful to teach the word and let the authority of the word work there. And then if you come down to 20, you know, he is with us. So the one that has all authority is the one that is with us. So these commands that he has given us are just a great truth and reality of who is with us as we do this. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and some do see the cost and walk away, and I do think that speaks to some of the difficulty of discipleship. Yeah. But I think moving to, I don't know, just one other thing here that I thought was interesting, just kind of an extra thing that's just an extra thing, I guess. But you know, we just got out of Christmas, you know, season, and we talk about Emmanuel, so we talk about God with us. If you look at Matthew 1:23, and it talks about, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." So that idea of God with us. So we just got done celebrating God with us, and it's really cool to think of that at the end of Matthew. We still talk about God is with us, and just seeing that picture of God coming to dwell with man and him being with us. So I just thought it was cool that Matthew really kind of goes and ends where he begins with this book, and God's with us to the end of the age even. So I just thought that was cool. I thought I would share that little nugget, I guess. So question 8, what are some things that could cause us to be discouraged as we seek to make disciples? And how does Jesus promise to be with us, help us during those times? Yeah, I think that's a really important point. The reading material talked about discipleship as something that requires us to have an investor's mentality. And what the author means by that is when we disciple, there is an investment, and we don't always see the fruit of that investment right away. And so it requires us to have a long-term perspective, a desire to present people mature in Christ, and to be able to put in the time and not see the immediate results. And I think in life we often like things that we see results right away from. And it's easy to go about doing those things that, oh, I see this result right away. So if we think about that a little bit more, so we can become discouraged when we don't see the immediate results. How does knowing that Jesus is with us in that encourage us? So how would that truth encourage us through that potential discouragement? Yeah. So praying and asking the Lord would give us patience, asking that he would bear fruit in this individual. Perhaps it is for someone else to come along on this person and bring about the growth that we desire, and the spiritual good that we desire for this person. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we're just faithful. I think that's a good word, is just being faithful. So there can be an encouragement that even if I'm not seeing fruit, or it doesn't feel like it's working the way that I would like it to work, there is an encouragement in knowing that God is with me in this, that I am going about the things that he has called me to clearly in his word, and just being content that these are good things that he has called me to, and being content to be faithful and leave the results to him. Yeah, so I think there's a couple elements of pride that you did a good job drawing out, that those might be the cause of our discouragement, and there needs to be a repentance there. Go ahead, Kelly. So our own weakness comes in into discipleship, and how we respond to that could be a cause of discouragement. And I think it is really cool to think about, you know, God uses us despite our weakness to disciple one another. When we had our class, our walk with God as a community project, he talked about God is able to, I don't think I have the quote, but something about he uses crooked sticks to, I don't know, does anyone remember that? Can anyone help me out there? It'll probably come to me later, but God uses it. Essentially, the idea is God uses imperfect people to do his work, and that's just magnificent. And so when our weakness does come to bear in discipleship, certainly an opportunity to repent. I think there is a discipleship for one another when we mess up and we repent and we demonstrate our hope in the cross. We influence one another in a positive way when we're able to repent towards one another. And just a demonstration that our hope is in the cross. Our hope is in that we are loved by God, not in our performance. I think there are just a lot of good things that God is able to bring out of even our weakness in discipleship. Yeah. So kind of getting back to what Ruth said, you know, we may water and we may work in a relationship a great deal. And it may be that the Lord brings someone else into that person's life and that fruit comes. And in our pride, we might be jealous because it looks like, hey, we spent this time with this person. But the fruit comes from another person. And yeah, I mean, that's to say it on its face, that sounds really ugly. But I think that's, you know, a temptation that we could have. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I think rejection is another thing that discipleship may bring for us. You may speak into someone's life. If we're living life together, there's probably going to be opportunity for correction. And as you step in there, you may get rejected. And so I think the truth of knowing that God is with us And that is encouraging, to be able to step out and to not fear man and to be able to, just know that God is with me in this. And so if I'm rejected, that's okay, because the Lord is with me. And so, you drew out, Christ was rejected. We're going to be rejected in this work too, as we go about it. Question 9, we typically associate this passage with cross-cultural missions, which is certainly something that this passage requires. But is that this passage's only application? What do you think? What do you think there? So I'm going to move back to Matthew. Yeah. So, we see all, as you said, we see, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So there's certainly a global scope to this work. There is a need for people to go to other countries that do not have the gospel. There's a need to send and support those people that go, but we are also called to go where we are. We are in a nation, and we are called to make disciples as well. And that's an important work. It's important that we are all going about this work. And I think kind of in our missions philosophy documents, we talk about just some documents that we have that say our convictions and the things that we follow as we consider how we support missionaries and how we seek and consider missions as a work. And it talks about going and leaving the comfort of our own kind of space and going out and reaching our neighbors and just having an attitude of being willing to go and kind of leave behind comfort as well. What are some other thoughts on this?
I was thinking that it mentions about going to all nations.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said that, you start in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria, you're reaching out from where you're at. But in the culture that we have today, we have people from many countries right here in our own country.
Yeah. Yeah.
And some of those will go back to their country, and so you're spreading it in that way as well.
Yeah. Yeah, the nations have come to us here as well. Yeah.
I remember when Roger Craig came in, he did an amazing job. But the word go meaning actually means as you're going.
Yeah.
And so not just like, it's not something separate that you do, so like I'm gonna go to work and then I'm gonna go and make disciples. It's as you're going to work, as you're going to the library, as you're going to serve food at Jubilee Center, as you're going and doing these things, make disciples. And so that makes everything that you do in your life so important. It doesn't mean that you just drive your work and so that you can go and make disciples somewhere else. It all of it is meaningful.
Yeah, I think there's a truth of having a lifestyle of discipleship there where we where we're intentional throughout everything that's happening in our life. Yeah, certainly. So we got a few more minutes. Let's look at a couple more questions here. So as we've seen in this passage, Jesus' followers are to obey all of his commands, which include this command to go and make disciples. This means that all disciples of Jesus are to work to make other disciples of Jesus, first by proclaiming the good news of the gospel to them, And then for those who respond in faith, teaching them to do everything that Jesus has commanded. And so to be a follower of Jesus is to help others grow as followers of Jesus. And with question 10, do you think about every single area of your life through the lens of being a follower of Jesus? And what's one area in your life in which you struggle to follow Jesus? So the real heavy, heavy hitter question here. Do you think about every single area of your life through the lens of being a follower of Jesus? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think those are very practical and good examples. Well, I think since we're low on time, I'll let us off the hook with this one. I'm thinking you can probably think of areas where there that compartmentalization is there. And I think to take this one step further, as you've identified that area, I think this next question is really helpful for us to think about. And it says, do you know a believer who sets a godly example in the area of discipleship you struggle with? So do you know someone that is strong in the area that you struggle? And if so, ask if you can get together with this person to discuss this matter. And so God means for us to grow through the help of others. So can you think of someone and ask if you can get together and talk to them about that? And they can be a help to you as you consider this area. And you might have to ask around a little bit, so you might have to be persistent in this as well. But I think there is an acknowledgement of God gives us each other. We have strengths and weaknesses. We have areas, even where we're struggling and there's sin, where we need other people to come in and help us. And I think it's good for us to seek the help of others in that. So then our last question, have you considered that a normal part of being a follower of Jesus is helping others grow as followers of Jesus? I think we've been considering that here this morning. And so how does this truth, that being a follower of Jesus is helping others grow as followers of Jesus, how does that impact these different spheres? And so I'll just open that up. You have your daily schedule, how you approach going to church on Sunday, casual conversations with friends, and then other areas of life. Yeah, so our daily schedule, you know, that first one can hit hard. Where is there time in my schedule for this? What are ways that I can fold people into this, fold people into my life, and bring people along with what I'm doing? But yeah, just having an intentionality to consider, you know, does my daily schedule reflect the priority that this is and Jesus' command to make disciples? Is that reflected in my daily schedule?
Out of our schedule. So you have to make hard choices sometimes in order to be faithful.
Yeah, so we have to make hard choices sometimes with that, and sometimes the choice is hard because we're valuing something in our schedule that's not really worth valuing in our schedule, and that can be hard. Or sometimes it's hard because we're doing something good, but it's causing us to not have time for this as well. I think that's a couple different ways that it can be hard. Go ahead, Nate. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's a great way to approach this. I think discipleship and that aspect where it's worked into life, yeah, it does allow that love to come through. And I think, certainly we can have a checklist mentality. And so I think it is important as we close the class to kind of just say what you said, John, of like, is there a love for God and a love for others in my discipleship and what I'm going about? What's the nature of what I'm doing here? And desiring to love others and knowing that ultimately discipleship, I'm doing this out of love for Christ and out of a heart to serve him that's just worn about by his spirit and is just healthy. Yeah, I think that's a good point to kind of hit as we think about action items and how to, you know, action items itself sounds very cold and sterile, but like how do we practically do this and do this with the right heart? Yeah, good point. Well, thank you for the discussion on this morning. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get ready for the worship service. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for your command to us to make disciples of the nations, Lord. And Father, we thank you that we know that you have all authority, and we serve the one who has all authority. Father, we thank you that you are with us in this, Father. And so as we go about this, Lord, we ask that you would help us to do this out of love for you and a love for others, Lord. And I pray that you would help us practically to consider what that looks like in our day-to-day lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.